We had our women's prayer day last Saturday, and I just want to say praise the Lord for it. It was a wonderful day. I think at the beginning of the day, we had at least 70 women come out and pray, which was remarkable. And then a lot of them had to leave, but we had 45 for the entire day after that. And it was, we covered probably every inch of space in the buildings and in the parking lot and the playground and around the kids' rooms, and just walked around and prayed for everybody. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful day. And now we look forward to how the Lord's going to answer those prayers. One quick announcement, just to have a heads up. I know it's not even, we just got done with October and it's not Thanksgiving, but Christmas comes soon and everybody's calendars fill up. This year we're having a women's luncheon, and the luncheons will be at various homes in Modesto. You can pick up a flyer. It has all the information on that. And I'm telling you now because there's very limited space for that. And there's three Sundays that we will be taking the sign-ups for the luncheon, and the sign-ups will not be online. They will only be on the Sundays. And I would imagine, but you never know, I would imagine it would fill up pretty quickly. So this is just an opportunity to begin the Christmas season by having lunch with your sisters. You can bring a friend, you can bring somebody in your small group, or you get to choose the home and just go and enjoy a time of fellowship and lunch. So that's just a heads up. Grab a flyer on the way out. Okay, we continue with life lessons. Fenelon said, "A life of faith does two things. Faith helps you see God behind everything he uses, and faith also keeps you in a place where you are not sure what will happen next." Faith keeps us dependent on the Lord. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, and we'll be in Hebrews 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Or you can sit and listen. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And that's not that clear, but what that is saying is faith is not blind. Faith sees what the eye cannot see. Faith is living in confidence of all that God has said is true, even when our eyes cannot see it and our emotions don't feel it. 2 Corinthians 5:7, which is kind of the text for tonight, is, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And I will add to that, not by our emotions or feelings. The things that we see, the circumstances that we can find ourselves in, or the situations that just simply cannot be avoided, all look one way to us. But to God, they look entirely different. And we are to walk by faith when we see everything around us not lining up the way that we wanted it to, or when we see everything around us coming against us and we see no possible solution or way out of the circumstance or situation. When we don't walk by faith at times like that and we walk by sight instead, instead of looking at God, we look at the circumstance, we look at all of that. What happens is it then will start stirring up our emotions, and then everything gets out of whack. We lose perspective very quickly. Hebrews 11 is called the Hero's Hall of Faith because God gives us so many examples in that chapter of men of great faith, those who only had God's word. They couldn't see what God had said, but they believed and they lived out their faith. Just to touch on a few, it speaks of Noah. Now we know God spoke to Noah and said, you're going to build that ark because it's going to rain and I'm going to flood the earth. Well, he only had God's word to go on because what he saw didn't make sense with what God had said. Number one, it had never rained before. So he doesn't even know what that means, flood. All I can see is desert. That's all I see. But he didn't lean on that, make his decisions based on what he saw. He walked by faith, and we know that Noah built that ark and was saved. Abraham, the father of faith, he followed God to an unknown land. All he had was God's word. I'm taking you to a new land, and it's a promised land that I'm giving to you and your descendants. Well, Abraham had no children. He didn't know where he was going, but by faith, not by sight, not by looking what's around him, but by faith, he went, followed God, and then believed him that he would give him a child, even as an old man. And he waited a long time, many, many years, for that promise to come to pass. And then when it did come to pass, and he had a son, and God had told him, I want you to now sacrifice your son, by faith, Abraham believed, well, I only have this son, and the promise is through this son, so God can raise him from the dead if need be. That's a walk of faith. It's not by sight. Joseph, who lived a life of faith, at the end of his life, when he was dying, he gave instructions. After I'm dead and all that's left of me are my bones, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you, because he had God's word that said, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and take them back into the promised land. All he had was God's word, and he looked ahead in faith for that. Moses, another life of faith that he had in following God's leading and believing him for the daily provision. Not by sight. If he walked by sight, oh my. I mean, you're out in the desert for 40 years. No, he didn't walk by sight. He walked by faith. Joshua walked by faith also. He believed that God would tear down the walls of Jericho. That's faith. And he didn't walk by sight. He walked by sight. He's saying, there's no way this wall is so thick. It's so tall. It's so big. There's no way. But he didn't. He walked by faith. Each one only had God's word. They only saw what was in front of them, but they had God's word. And so they walked by faith. Any of their circumstances, if they walked by sight, would produce a lot of emotion, right? Fear, anxiety, making a decision because that's, you know, what their feelings are telling them to do, but they didn't. They relied on God and his word and walked by faith. Faith not only believes God's word and his promises and knows his faithfulness, but faith demonstrates that in confidence and in the truth of it. Faith goes beyond what the eye can see. Faith doesn't act upon what the eye sees. Faith goes beyond what you're feeling. And faith does not act upon what it's feeling. Faith acts upon what it knows to be true, God's word. And as Christians, God is teaching us from the day we get saved all the way until we're face to face with Him to walk by faith, to believe Him, to trust Him. It pleases His heart when we do. He knows what we see. He knows what we think and how we feel. And when we step out in faith rather than by what we see and feel, it pleases His heart. Just as a parent, when you tell your child, just trust me, just trust me, and they really do, it blesses your heart. And it blesses God's heart. Now, these men, none of these men, and no one has perfect faith in that. Everyone has lapses of faith. I have a lapse of faith. You have a lapse of faith. These men did, and we just need to keep growing in our faith. Not to point out all the negative, but Abraham, plenty of times, gave in to what he saw. He saw that there was a famine in the land, and he had to escape from that, but if he went over here, because his wife was so good looking, they're going to take his wife. So out of fear, out of that feeling of, oh no, he lies. Tell him that you're my sister. So that is not a man of faith. That's a man of fear. That's making an emotional decision. Same thing when there was, you know, the child wasn't being produced. And so he made his decision based on emotion, based on a feeling, and went into Hagar to produce a child, not with Sarah. Moses, he gave in to his emotions also. He knew what he saw. He knew what God said. I want you to go speak to the rock, and I'll give them water. He had the word, but what he saw, and he didn't like what he saw with people complaining and all of that, and his emotions took over, and he made an emotional decision and responded with anger and impatience and taking things in his own hands by striking the rock. David, and the Psalms are full of faith, but David knew what God said, that you're going to be king, and yet he fled from Saul out of an emotional decision, out of what he saw, and he was in fear and pretended to be mad. I mean, he pretended to be crazy. That is an emotional decision. That is not faith. When Nabal insulted David, again, he's not acting on faith. It's an emotional, he gave in to the feelings and was going to respond by wiping them all out if Abigail hadn't stepped in. Or even he'd run from Saul for many, many years, and God had delivered him, and he saw his faithfulness, and he knew, okay, I've been delivered over and over and over again, and then all of a sudden, he gave in to his feelings and his fear, and he went into the land of the Philistines to live among them because Saul's going to kill me. You know, Peter, by faith, Peter walked on water to Jesus. By sight, he started to sink, and his emotions, help me, I'm gonna die here, you know? So we all have lapses of faith. Those emotions and feelings take over. So we know we're supposed to walk by faith. We know we're not supposed to walk by sight, and we're not supposed to walk by our feelings. And yet, as hard as we try at times, we fail because our emotions overcome us and our faith weakens. Our faith takes the second, you know, the back seat, and our emotions drive us. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The dictionary defines emotions as a natural, instinctive state of mind deriving from one's circumstances, mood, or relationship with others. Defines feelings as an emotional state or reaction to the emotion. So technically, the emotions come first, then the feelings come after that, and we would act on the feelings. Now, God has given us emotions. He's given us the ability to feel love, to feel joy, to feel peace and happiness and excitement, satisfaction, fear, sadness, empathy, those kind of things. But he's never intended for those feelings or emotions to dominate us. So our emotions come from circumstances, and as we saw with these men, with Moses and Abraham and David and Peter, it's circumstances. They saw the circumstance, it stirred up the emotion, and they reacted, and they gave in to that. A lot of us do the same thing. A trial comes into our life, or, you know, you lose a job, or this or that, or whatever, or your phone breaks, or, I mean, some sort of catastrophe, and you react to that. It's an emotional response to feelings. So, I mean, it can be that, and it can be something very severe. Relationship issues always produce emotion and feeling within us. Then there is mood. There is hormones, there is illness, there's DNA that just, it's not a circumstance, it's more of an internal thing that affects emotions and feelings. Some of these things that affect us are much easier to control, they're much easier to pull out of and walk by faith and gain perspective than the others, when it's hormonal, when it's from an illness, when there's some physiological thing or some chemical thing, it's harder to pull out of that. Now, this topic of emotions or walking by faith is a huge life lesson for me. I've given a message called Oceans of Emotions, probably you've heard it before. The first time I gave it was in 1992, and that was a long time ago. And I've shared that message probably 5, 6, 7 times since then. Each time I have shared it, I've shared it with a greater understanding, a greater compassion. And each time, and if I would share it today, I would share it differently in terms of, because I would have an even greater understanding, greater compassion, greater knowledge of that. The strength of the message concerning what we're to do with those feelings and emotions and not let them dominate us would be even stronger because of the things that God has taught me. He's taught me that with my own emotional struggles. And he's taught me about walking by faith regardless of how I feel, and to not let the feelings dominate, to not let the feelings govern me, but to let God and his word and his spirit control my life. Not easy. But he has taught me a huge, huge lesson. In fact, this could be the biggest one in my life. And all the other ones kind of, you know, everything's all interwoven. Did you know, I mean, most of you have heard about Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a great preacher and teacher in the 1800s. But did you know that he dealt with depression and discouragement on a regular basis? Oh, that's just amazing. If you've read his thing, I mean, most of his commentaries are like, I can't read them. But I can read the devotions that have been modernized in our modern language. They're deep, they're rich. And here's this man who struggled. He was down. And you think, well, he was used by God. So great. Maybe it's all warfare. Maybe it was. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was chemical too. I don't know. But he struggled while preparing sermons, and a lot of times that is warfare. He struggled from getting in the pulpit. He didn't even want to get up. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to get on his horse to ride to go preach. I mean, he was so down at times. John Wesley, who was one of the founding fathers of the Methodist movement, he had a wife named Molly. She was clearly emotionally unstable woman. She would have fits and she would hit him, and she would even drag him around by his hair. So she, maybe she was bipolar, maybe she was just moody, I don't know, but that's extreme. There are so many other godly men and women who have struggled emotionally, not because they're unspiritual. You look at Spurgeon and you can't say, well, you know, you just got to snap out of that depression and that discouragement. Trust God. Not an unspiritual reason. And many struggle not because of circumstance or a relationship, but because their body, their physiology, their brain chemistry is just different. It's off. It's not working properly, just like a pancreas may not be working properly. A thyroid may not be working properly. Now, I think it's accurate to say that the majority of Christianity, the majority of the Christian church as a whole, they don't even like the word psychology. They don't like to talk about that. There's a lot not to like about psychology, but there's also a lot that's true, and there's also a lot that's helpful. Years ago, well, it wasn't that years ago, but a few years ago, I was talking with some friends, not about this, but we were just talking about, we were mainly talking about parenting. And why is it that Christian parents, us included, we were talking, you know, about that. Why is it that we tend to be so overprotective and we overreact? And he said something very wise, I thought, and I have not forgotten it. And he said, because a lot of times as Christians, when we see a potential danger, rather than look at the danger in a calm fashion, open up the Word to see what the Word says, weigh it out, and then to see how can we navigate this, or how can we train our children, or how can we train ourselves, we jump away from it, or we verbally attack it, we build up a wall, we reject the entire thing, rather than learn how to deal with it. And I think concerning emotional issues within the church and Christianity, I think that's a fear that a lot have had. Understand the fear completely. I get that. And the big concern is that then if we as Christians are told this and that and this and that, then it's not our fault. Then we can blame the DNA, we can blame the whatever, and then we can just do whatever we want because it's not our fault. Or we then just kind of, we use it as an excuse, or we just run and medicate and over-medicate because, again, it's not our fault, rather than relying on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are extremes, because there are people who will always take the easy way out and just then blame it on everything and do whatever. You know, I get that. But the problem is, and it's pretty sad, is that as a whole, we take one potential problem, and rather than educate, we just throw the whole thing out, we throw the baby out with the bathwater, and then we make people feel less than spiritual or less than whatever when they really need help and we're not helping them. And it's a battle for them their entire life. And there's a fear that, okay, everybody's going to get out of balance if we tell them even the right stuff and the good stuff, because they'll take it to an extreme. But when we don't give the right information, we're throwing it all out of balance anyway. You know, I don't know if that makes sense, but probably can be a little pet peeve of mine too. But as people have learned over the years and they've grown and gained an understanding, and some well-respected Christian leaders have maybe spoken out on this, become more vocal, written better books, given accurate information on mental health issues or emotional issues or whatever you want to call it, I think it's really helped Christians. It hasn't done what everybody thought it would do in giving people all this excuse. No, it's, I'm understanding myself. I'm understanding. And the Lord is helping me. And now, you know, we're being, they're helping people be trained better, I think, and equipped better. Most of you are probably familiar with Rick Warren's ministry, very well known. He and his wife, a few years ago, their son ended up taking his own life. Now, their son had battled from bipolar disorder and other emotional mental disorders. I don't know if they really talked about it a lot during his years, and you probably don't because you're going to protect your child. Maybe within their church people knew. I don't know. I just know that since then they have become more proactive in that area. They've started a ministry for helping people who struggle emotionally, to equip them. This is what the Bible says. This is the help that you can get from this area or this area. Let's help each other. Let's not, you know, put you down and lock you up like they used to do back in, I don't know, it wasn't that long ago, where they just institutionalized people. But to help them, I think I've mentioned recently, I read Kay Warren's book that she just had out. And in that book, she also reveals her own battle with depression over the years. And I thought, you know, she revealed a few other things that she struggles with. I thought, you know, good for you for speaking out and talking about this. I also either watched or listened to an interview that she did with a pastor. He was apparently a very well-known pastor in Texas or some one of those states. Very large church who battled. And one day he just kind of blew out and ended up arrested. Well, that's pretty embarrassing for a pastor of a huge church. Well, in that, though, he got some help and found out he was bipolar and did not know it. And so once he got the right help and got on the right medication, you know, he balanced out. His church let him go, and a lot of people didn't want him to go. A lot of people did, whatever. He started a new ministry somewhere, and God has blessed it, and it has grown. But he's very vocal about this and getting people the help that they need. There is a Christian author whose name is James N. Watkins, and somebody sent this to me, and I thought it was great. So I'm going to read it to you. He writes a blog too. He said, during the American Civil War, the Confederate Navy filled Mobile Bay on the Gulf of Mexico with mines, which at that time were called torpedoes. As flag officer, David Glasgow Farragut led the Union's fleet of 18 ships into the bay. He issued one of history's most memorable orders, and I'm going to say the PG or G rating, whatever your standard is, on this next word. Darn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. The tactic succeeded. Only one ship was lost, and the Confederate stronghold on the Gulf of Mexico fell to Union control. And Farragut was made an admiral of the U.S. Navy and honored with 2 postage stamps. It's also a good strategy for our emotions, he writes. Darn the emotions, full speed ahead. Emotions are fickle feelings that may be caused by chemical imbalances in the brain, a subconscious reaction to an event in the past or present, or something we ate the night before. Emotions are real, but they are not reality. He says, that's good. You may want to write that down and post it on your bathroom mirror. So I find myself paraphrasing Admiral Farragut's order, darn the emotions, full speed ahead. And most days, he says, I'm successful with prayer, persistence, and Prozac in navigating the emotional minds floating in my life. I can't deny them, but I also refuse to deify them. They are not my God. They are biochemicals, subconscious reactions, or perhaps the pizza I ate before bed. Full speed ahead. I like that. I like the way he wrote that. Obviously, he battles, but he knows how to get himself where he needs to be. Prayer, persistence, and he needed medication. And full speed ahead. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings. Now, some people learn this verse by circumstances, by the sight thing. They've walked by sight and they learn the lesson. And there's others of us who learn that lesson. It's not by the sight thing. Because for me, the sight thing, I'm logical. I can logic my way out of the sight thing and just say, okay, that's not going to happen to the Lord, you know, blah, 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 blah. Not always, obviously. But I don't, that's not my weakness. My weakness is the emotion, the feeling. Some circumstances, yes, will set off my emotions, my feelings. But there is an internal battle going on with me all the time. I have clung to Psalm 119, 92, and 93. I'm going to paraphrase the verse. If it were not for your word, I would have died or gone crazy. Your word gave me life, brought me truth, something to hold on to and believe in as your spirit empowered me to walk by faith. So I was born with very, very, I call them very strong and intense emotions or feelings. It's in my DNA. All the females in my family are quite emotional. We've got a lot of girls. And not all women are emotional. I know that. But when you have all of my family girls together, there is no telling what can happen. Somebody can fly out the door, just never know. Now, my family, which I'm thankful for, we have a very good sense of humor. So we're always joking about hard things because you just got to get through it. My great-grandma, she used to say about one of her children that they either switched babies in the hospital or she got hit on the head when she was a child because she doesn't know where she came from. So we use that line quite often throughout the years. one or more of us. So we have the typical female ups and downs, emotions, but we have some pretty serious things too. I think about my aunt, and her circumstances would have caused anybody to have some problems growing up, but I know that with the DNA in there, it was much more than that. She struggled, and I watched, and I was little. I didn't quite understand. I just would sit and listen when she would come and visit. I'd listen to my mom and her talk, and you know, you could overhear things on the phone. And then as I got older, my mom would share a little bit, and I just knew that I loved my aunt, and she was nice to me. And my mom had to, and I share this. I don't have her permission because she's in heaven, but I don't think that she would mind me sharing this. She attempted suicide frequently, and my mom was always there to, you know, walk her through and help her, and spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours with her and talking with her. And right after I came to know the Lord, my mom came to know the Lord, and after she came to know the Lord, my aunt came to know the Lord. So here was my aunt in church, and now she met the Lord, and she has his word, and we're thinking, okay, this is great. He's just going to deliver her, and she's just going to walk victoriously, and she tried. She tried, and she tried, and she tried. But it was really hard for her. And again, I didn't understand. I was too young. I had no experience and no knowledge on any of this stuff. All I knew was what I saw. And again, that my aunt was very nice to me. And so after quite a few years of her struggling, she ended up ending her own battle. And she took her life. And it was sad. Of course it was sad. But I remember I went with my mom into my aunt's house a few days after she had passed away. And, you know, she had stopped going to church because she just thought this is just no use and, you know, whatever. But when I walked in her house, it was sad. I was blessed and I was sad. She had written on 3x5 cards scriptures. She had them taped everywhere, above every light switch, on the kitchen cupboards, on the bathroom mirrors, everywhere. There was not a spot in the house or a room in the house that didn't have at least a dozen scriptures. And I remember walking in there and thinking, oh God, the struggle. She had your word. She knew. And she just couldn't do it. But you know her heart, Lord. You know her heart. And we're not to take our own life, but she's not suffering anymore for the first time in her life. So these emotional things, I mean, they're just part of my family. And we have every extreme in there with all of these girls, myself included, and whatever. So, but as I said, I've always felt things very strongly, very deeply. I never knew why. I never understood it. I just figured that's the way it was, and you got a problem if you don't, you know? That's kind of how I thought. So I didn't just feel my own emotions very strongly, but I would feel other people's. I would take on other people's feelings, that empathy, like out of control, out of proportion. You know, sympathy is when your heart goes out to somebody and you feel sorry for them and you're there and you help them and all that. Empathy is beyond that. Empathy is feeling what they're feeling, kind of a thing. And I know that you really can't feel what another person feels, but I think you know what I'm saying. In fact, at one point, and I haven't read it yet, but I bought a book. It's called The Empath's Survival Guide. For people who have too much empathy, because it's a problem. It's not a good thing, you know. And I just kind of glanced through it, and he said, empaths have an extremely reactive neurological system. We don't have the same filters that other people do to block out stimulation. As a consequence, we absorb into our own bodies both the positive and the stressful energies around us. Now, you can say, oh, that's psychology, you know, but I'm like, this is going to be a really good book for me to read because I got to learn how to not to do that, you know, so I don't carry it around. For years, I would not come up front after service to pray with women. And I know that can be misunderstood. And the reason is I can't carry it. Because I will carry it. I will hear somebody's need, and I will feel so bad for them, and try to, and I had too many of my own problems, and I couldn't handle anybody else's. You know, I'm not supposed to, I know that, but I do. It's a problem, it's not a virtue. Some people think I hate dogs. I'm not a dog lover. But one reason I don't have a dog is because I cannot handle the emotion of the dog. Because I have put my emotions on dogs. They're thinking what I'm thinking. They're feeling, oh, they're sad. I'm leaving it. I'm going to leave it alone. How would I feel if I was left alone? I can't have a dog and leave. It's ridiculous. You know, when I was four, Lassie came on TV. I couldn't watch Lassie. I think I watched two episodes. I couldn't take it. 4 years old, I couldn't take it. We had a dog, not by my doing. I was overruled by my husband and our girls when they were little, and we had a dog. I couldn't handle it. I could not. I don't know that you can understand how much I couldn't handle that dog. In my mind, I didn't have a dog. I could not look at the dog. I couldn't pet the dog. I couldn't. It was like, I do not have a dog. I can't handle the emotion. That's a person with a problem. This is not a good thing, okay? Now, you know, some of those emotions are good, and they help being a pastor's wife or a women's ministry leader because you care about people. That's good. Not when they get out of whack. You know, our strengths always have weaknesses, and sometimes they have great weaknesses, and our weaknesses always have strengths, but we are who we are. In my message, Oceans of Emotions, I talked about hormones that just play a part in the PMS and everything, and boy, did I deal with that in my in those years and beyond that. I am beyond that. But when I would teach and give that message, I never shared the intensity of those emotions because I didn't want to scare anyone or have them think that who's speaking to them is crazy or is going to fly off and do something wacko or whatever. But, you know, intense, deep, strong, I don't know how you define that in your mind. However you define it, multiply it by at least a zillion. When I say agitated during my PMS times, when I say agitated, you know, that washing machine. I mean, this is how I was inside. And I'm not even doing it correctly. I mean agitated. I mean ready to explode. I called it my blood is boiling. Almost a rage. An anger. An irritation. Not at anybody. It's all going on inside. Any kind of noise would drive me nuts. I mean, it's just started in my teenage years. I don't know why. I had no traumatic childhood episodes, but I was just very angry, very angry. And just inside, I don't know what it is. I would walk into a room and my head just spins because I see everything and I'm feeling it. It was awful. So the battle was exhausting. And it was a battle because I didn't yell at anybody. I wasn't a mom that yelled at her kids. Not saying that I never raised my voice, but I didn't let it out. I tried as much as I could. I didn't hit anyone. I never hit anyone, although I wanted to hit something or someone. I tried to be nice. I tried to explain to my husband, who didn't see what I'm feeling. You know, you think everybody can see what you're feeling, but he just thought, you're fine, or you're having a bad day, or whatever, you know. But the battle was so intense and so exhausting because it was continual. It ended up being, the 3.5 weeks out of the month. And then you start your period, and then for 3 days you feel crummy physically, but at least you have some relief. It was bad for many, many, many years. And so was the guilt and condemnation then. It was overwhelming because you're a failure. You failed. What kind of a person are you? What kind of a pastor's wife are you? What kind of a mother are you? What kind of a wife are you? What kind of a teacher are you? What kind of a worship leader are you? When you're feeling like this, they can all see it. Can't they all know? And it's so you don't tell anybody. So it's really hard to live that way. Very hard, because you can't tell anybody. It's never going to scream and hit. I don't know how you would have felt if I would have come up and done that. You just don't. And I begged the Lord, You got, help me. I'm not just asking for me. I'm asking for all these other people that I'm going to kill one day, kind of a thing. It was just ridiculous. And I think I've told that story, so I'll just tell it really fast. But there was one day I just said, Lord, please take the emotion away. I don't know why I said this. This is stupid, but I did. Give me cramps. Give me a backache. Give me all the physical problems that come with all that female stuff. But take the emotions away. I don't care about the physical thing. I don't care about that. That only affects me. I can handle that. The emotions affect other people. I felt it was just awful. I'd like to take all those years back, but you can't. And so within a few days of that, all of a sudden, it was just one day, I felt horrible. And I ended up, and this might sound gross to some of you, but I ended up growing a fibroid tumor this big in a matter of days. And within a week, I had a hysterectomy. And it happened, and I said to the gynecologist, I said, now, will this take away my PMS? Because that's from hormones, that's from an overload. And she said, no, I don't think so. And I thought, I think it will. I prayed. And it did. It did. For years. It was like, whew, no more agitation. I didn't want to hit anybody ever again. It was so wonderful. But then, years later, I started with my thyroid problem. So here come these emotions again, completely different. But the emotional battle came back. I don't want to give in to this. So he's teaching me, walk by faith. Don't give in to these emotions. I've given you the word. I've given you my spirit. Don't give in to them. So the thyroid thing, of course, that just made me overwhelmed, fatigued, depressed. So depressed. And we had a lot of family issues stirring up at that time. That didn't help, of course. That's the circumstance that adds to the physical thing. Ministry was overwhelming. We were moving into this building. The church was growing. It was just all overwhelming. I couldn't handle anything. And then once my thyroid problem was addressed, I slowly came out slowly was coming out of a lot of these emotional things and trying to get a grip and trying to, and then feel, you know, feeling the guilt and the condemnation too, because what kind of a are you, and you know, all of that. And but he had been teaching me and teaching me through that whole time to walk by faith. It is your faith that pleases me. Your emotions, if I am not giving into them, he's overlooking. It doesn't, that's not what I'm looking at, Karen. I'm looking at how you're honoring me and what you're doing. And you're spending time with me and you're studying and you're talking with people and you're helping people and you're supporting your husband. All those things that we are doing and need to be doing. That's what he was looking at, and I'm walking by faith in that. But the circumstance thing was still, you know, there's still a battle. You know, I can't get away from myself. It's in here. You can't get away. The circumstances can change, but I'm still here. So he taught me to walk with him, obey him, and live by faith no matter what I was feeling. And that it was an act of my will to walk by faith. But his grace, his empowering. And as I did, of course that helped. But the feelings never went away. The battle was still there. Sometimes people with depression, it's due to circumstances. But even if those circumstances go on too long, it does something because it's setting neurotransmitter links and patterns in our brain. And so they become, it's just like a person that has a first panic attack. Your brain has set a pattern there. So then if the second one comes and I'm not dealing with it the right way, it's the patterns, the habit, it's getting locked in. Depression does the same kind of a thing. And so it takes a lot to break those kind of patterns. Most people need help to do that, but it can take a long time. I've read many, many books. I've mentioned that before, many books on the brain and on the emotional brain, so I could gain a better understanding to deal with people that I love in my family, to deal with friends who go through things like that, and to understand myself. Because for me to understand, it helps me. Okay, I get that. Now what can I do? And how, you know, Lord, what can I do? And what do I need to do to help me with that? People that don't understand it, they just really don't get it. I remember the first time I did Oceans of Emotions, and one of the husbands listened to the tape afterward and apologized to his wife. He even wrote me a letter and said, I would tell my wife, she's in the flesh. You are in the flesh. You are in the flesh. You are in the flesh. She couldn't help it. It's PMS time. She's trying. You need a little compassion there. You don't need to have somebody beat you over the head. Just snap out of it, you know, kind of a thing. And he gained an understanding. And that's very helpful. So several years ago, I changed my diet, eating only those things that are good for me, that are real food, that are healthy food, that are organic. I started eating foods for my brain. I realized I was starving my brain and harming my brain with too much sugar and too much caffeine and too many carbs and those kind of things. That, I mean, you get foggy and you get all kinds of wacko things from not eating right. So brain food supplements, brain supplements, amino acids, brain music. I listen to brain music because it calms my brain. So I do. And it really makes a difference in my life. I've counseled myself from the Word of God, and I have tried to bring my thoughts into captivity and match them against the Bible. I learned this as a brand new Christian, very thankful, because I've developed a habit. I automatically, it's a habit, it's my way of life to take what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling and to match it against the Word of God. Is this biblical? or not. And if it's not biblical, okay, I know it's not biblical. Now I'm going to say no to it and say no to it and do what I need to do. So I'm very thankful he's taught me that in that walking by faith and faith in his word and not by sight or my feelings. I've prayed, I've leaned upon the Lord, begged the Lord to help me. And of course, the eating right, the supplements, the exercise, prayer, and the word of God have all made a huge difference, especially the word of God and the power of his spirit. Yet the battle never stops. It's gotten better, but it doesn't stop. Feelings have changed, they've decreased, but they're not gone away. A few years ago, when our family hit a pretty horrible time, I just became emotionally undone. I just did. And I knew I needed help because I could not pull out of it. I needed somebody to tell me, am I okay? What should I do here? You know, do I need to go commit myself or do something? I mean, if I had the money, I would have checked in somewhere, one of those places that you stay for a week and they counsel you and take care of you and you calm down and everything, but I couldn't do that. And, you know, friends are wonderful, but they can only do so much. They love you too much and they, you know, they don't know what to do. I wasn't opposed to seeing somebody professionally, but I thought, I don't know who I'm going to see. What am I going to do? I've got to talk to somebody. I went and saw a mentor of mine, and I don't, you know, I'm saying all this stuff, and I'm thinking, am I just saying too much here? I don't know. Karen, just shut up and close in prayer and kind of a thing, but I'm going to finish and deal with it after. So I went to see a mentor and spent a few days with her. It was the best thing ever. I shared my heart. I shared my emotions. I just said, would you just tell me if I'm off? Would you tell me if I'm the problem here? Or if I mean, obviously, I know I have a problem, but tell me what my problem is. You know, just tell me something. And it was wonderful, wonderful. A lot of prayer, a lot of good godly counsel. It was great. And then I continue on with my walks with Jesus, walking, talking, crying, pouring my heart out, every bit of emotion to him. He knows anyway. And the circumstances that produced those kind of emotions within me have not changed. In fact, they've gotten worse. But my perspective has gotten better. Praise God. My physical problems have not gone away. And I still need to be careful because if I get too tired, if I get fatigued, there comes the emotions. So I have to really be careful, and I'm still learning that. So once again, some of us learn to walk by faith through financial problems, external circumstances, material things, but I've had to learn through my emotions to not listen to them, but to listen to God. The Lord used ironing in my life years ago. I hated to iron with capital H, capital A, capital T, capital O, however you spell it. I really hated it. I don't know why. I just did. And everything that Damien wore, he was in those days, he's wearing white shirts that needed to be starched. We had no money to take him to the cleaner. So I get, you know, kind of a thing. I hated it. I don't know why, and I would tell the Lord, I don't want to iron, because remember, I'm intense. I don't want to iron. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. Of course, I say it all internally to him. Everyone in the family thinks I'm just fine, but inside I am not. And he just would say, do it anyway. Do it anyway. And so I did. It had to be done. So we would do it anyway, and I would do it anyway. And he taught me through that to not listen to how I'm feeling and just to obey. Just obey, because that's what I want you to do. And if you obey, you are exercising your faith because you're believing me and you're wanting to please me. So it's a little thing like that. I just did what I didn't want to do. I don't know if I have time to read this, but If I talk really fast, maybe I can. I have read through that book, Christian Secret to a Happy Life, when I've done the Oceans of Emotions, because this really, really impacted me. She says, the truth is that this life is not to be lived in the emotions at all, but in the will. And therefore, if only the will is kept steadfastly abiding in its center in God's will, the varying states of emotion do not in the least disturb or affect the reality of life. Yes, so it's my will, not my emotions. By the will, I do not mean the wish of man or even his purpose, but the deliberate choice, the deciding power, the king to which all that is in the man must yield obedience. For the decisions of our will are often so directly opposed to the decisions of our emotions that if we were in the habit of considering our emotions as the test, we shall be apt to feel like hypocrites in declaring that those things to be real which our will alone has decided. But the moment that we see that the will is king, we shall utterly disregard anything that clamors against it and shall claim as real its decisions. Let the emotions rebel as they may. That was huge to me. Okay, my emotions will just rebel and I'm just not going to listen to them. They would find themselves compelled sooner or later to come into harmony. The will is like a wise mother in a nursery. The feelings are like a set of clamoring, crying children. The mother, the will, makes up her mind to a certain course of action, which she believes to be right and best. And the children clamor against it and declare it shouldn't be so. But the mother, knowing that she's in charge, she's mistress, not they, pursues her course lovingly and calmly in spite of all their clamors. And the result is that the children are sooner or later won over to the mother's course of action and fall in with her decisions, and all is harmonious and happy. But if the mother should for a moment let in the thought that the children were masters instead of herself, confusion would reign unchecked. And that's what happens. When my will is in control and in line with God's will, that's faith, then my emotions have to come in line with that. But if I allow my emotions to rule, it's chaos, it's destruction. So I had to learn not to listen to my feelings, not to allow them to govern me, but to let know that God has given me a choice and he's given me the power of his spirit to choose my will, to get my will in line with his, relying on his strength to align me. And it's not easy. That's a battle, and we all face it, some more than others. But I did find that sooner or later, my feelings, they were won over in obedience, but they weren't harmonious and happy. They just did it anyway. And that's the way it goes with some of us. When it's others, you can get in line, but others, it's obedience. It is an act of my will. I learned very early on as a new believer the importance of bringing my thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when my obedience is fulfilled, my obedience in bringing my thoughts into captivity. I've counseled myself from the word just like you do. Psalm 119, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. Psalm 55, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will sustain you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's no one on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And learning to keep my mind stayed on the Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on these things. I know many of you have battled your own emotional battles, depression or anxiety or whatever it might be. I've watched. I have friends who battle and walked with them, and we encourage one another. Julie shared a few weeks ago about her own struggles and her own battles. I've watched her for over 20 years walk by faith and not by feeling. I told her that a little bit ago, and she didn't realize, she doesn't feel like she does. I said, are you for crying out loud? Really? You're here. You serve. You do all this. That's faith. It's faith. You may feel this way, but you are walking by faith. And so many other women that I know, that I've prayed with, or that I watch, and that I, they've shared their hearts with me. I've watched, and they may not feel victorious. They may not feel like they're walking in faith, because, again, we listen to our feelings. But they are. They are. They're here. They're learning. They're growing. They're a testimony of God's truth. Again, the greatest work that he has done in me, and I don't feel like I've conveyed that or been clear enough or concise in this, in what he has done in my life. Fenelon, I opened with a quote. I want to finish this quote. A life of faith does two things. Faith helps you see God behind everything he uses, and faith also keeps you in a place where you are not sure what will happen next. God wants you to trust him alone from minute to minute, to depend on God from moment to moment, especially when all is dark and uncertain, is a true dying to the old self. And the Lord has used Fenelon in my life to get my eyes off of myself and my feelings, even when there's very painful circumstances, which I'm not going to go into that because I don't have time. But the last thing I want to say, and the last thing that he's taught me, which will lead into the next time I share, was from Fenelon too. Because the Lord is pulling me out of this certain area of emotions. Bear all uncomfortable and inconvenient things about your current situation. And I said, okay, I am. I have been okay. Look at them as exercise that God has designed for your growth. I know that. I do not doubt that one bit. I know that. I know he what is meant for evil, he uses for good. He works everything together for good. I know that. But then I read the next line. He is teaching you to bear difficult situations without being depressed. Wow. Okay. So pain, circumstance, all of that, you're teaching me to go through that without being depressed, and he is. Your emotions may be low, but your inner man is being upheld. This peace is all the more precious when there is no earthly reason to have it. Amen. That's a life of faith. That's growing in walking in faith, not by sight, not by feelings. A life of faith is not an easy life to live, but there is nothing more precious than walking by faith and knowing that our faith honors and pleases the heart of God. And Lord, I pray that for each one who's endured this tonight. And they're each in their own areas of struggling with walking by sight or by emotion or by faith. And I pray that you would speak to each one and encourage. And Lord, those who are feeling the guilt and the condemnation, I pray that you would overwhelm that with your love, your mercy, your grace. I pray that you would drive us all to your word and that we would stand upon your word and the truth of your word and the power of your word, and that we would lean on the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you have counseled me, that you have counseled us. Thank you that you empower us, you equip us, you don't leave us, you don't forsake us, you know our thoughts, you know our feelings. Thank you for the victory that we have in you. Though circumstances come against us, though our own bodies or brains or minds or whatever turn on us, you are the victor. And I thank you, Lord, and I pray that you would empower my sisters to walk by faith. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close in this.